We turn now to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and chapter 18. You have the outline and instep. I hope you remember that this part of the Old Testament is narrative. It's a simple record of facts in the history of the people of God, the Hebrew people, Israel. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is that it tells you things as they are, warts and all. God doesn't hide the bad. The Bible is not only about all the good things that happen, nor is it a record of only the good things about people's lives. It also shows the evil. And we have been looking at Samuel, and we'll be going through all these books till we get to the end of 2 Chronicles. And I've told you that the focus and the direction of my preaching from this narrative portion of the Old Testament is to show you how people fit in or don't fit in with the purpose of God. God has a purpose. He made a covenant with Abraham. Do you remember that covenant? In chapter 12, Genesis, reiterated in the 15th chapter of Genesis, and then again in chapter 17 of Genesis, and then reaffirmed to not just Abraham again and again, but to his sons, Isaac and Jacob. Then he made a covenant with David. And it's all about the people of God becoming a selected, elected, chosen people so that God could demonstrate his mercy and his grace and salvation through that people. Not because they were better people, more holy, but because God wanted to use that bunch of people to show how gracious he is. So that the nations of the earth, watching God's work in Israel, would come to know him. But Israel went astray again and again, away from the purpose of God, that specific purpose of God. But God expanded the covenant that he had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and said that David's kingdom would be forever, and there would be the son of David, the Messiah, who would come. And there would be a kingdom. And we're going to see in our studies as we continue in our home fellowship groups in Revelation in more detail, and combine it with Ezekiel and Zechariah and Daniel, like we did at camp. In 2.5 days, we got all that together in a nutshell. We're going to see that there is going to be an actual kingdom and 1,000-year reign. And Jesus is going to be king, actually, on planet Earth. And the saints are going to rule with Jesus. Psalm 2 talks about Jesus who will reign with a rod of iron. So it's amazing that God never gives up his plan. God never gives up his purpose. But the people involved go all over the place. And when we see their examples, we can learn from their examples and become aware of how easy it is to go away from the plan and purpose of God, which is the big picture. Don't get too confused with all the details. And don't get bogged down with even specific details and problems, specific problems in your own life. Now, let me give you a footnote. Whenever there is a problem in your life and you go for counsel to somebody else or even just share it for prayer, the person who listens to you might say, oh, that's such a petty problem. And then you feel bad because you're facing the problem and it's not petty. Right? It's like that. It's like that for all of us. I have a little bit of nausea, and you might think, well, that's small, but I might think it's very big, and you don't help me by thinking it's petty. But while we understand that, please understand that you can get so bogged down with your specific problem, which becomes huge for you, that you forget that God has a very huge plan for the whole cosmos and for His people Israel and for His church and for you as part of that big plan that He has. And don't lose sight of that. Saul is the chief player in this portion of 1 Samuel that we have been going through since the last couple of Sundays. And we will continue for some time, but you will see the shift from Saul to who? Hello? David. And that has already happened, right? David has already been anointed as king, but he is not actually king. David is still in the background, but he's getting more and more attention. And it's happening because of the folly of Saul. That's the superficial view. But the real reason why he's getting more prominent is because God is doing it. Never forget, God is always working His purpose out. There's a song about it. We used to sing it in St. Paul's. God is working His purpose out. As year succeeds to year, God is working His purpose out. And the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall ever be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. If you were in St. Helena's, you know that hymn as well. But it's a great hymn that reminds us that God's purpose has a climax and it's drawing near. Now, David is going to become more and more prominent, but Saul is still the main player. And the more you see of Saul in these chapters of Samuel, 1 Samuel, you're going to feel sad about it, because he's a man chosen by God, but what happens? He's a man chosen by God, but he just is so focused on himself, not God. And so, we have here Saul's son also introduced. And in chapter 18 to 20, you see Saul hates, but Jonathan loves David. And why is that so? I believe it's because Jonathan began to see how far gone his own daddy, his own father in the flesh, had missed the mark. Sin is what? Really missing the mark. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And Saul has done that. And Jonathan recognizes his father has gone far from the purpose of God. And it's all about Saul. And later on we'll see Saul is thinking of continuing his family name in Jonathan. And he's upset with Jonathan for loving David. And he even tells Jonathan that he's angry with Jonathan because Jonathan is allowing the kingdom to slip from his family and go to David. And the sad thing is that Saul understands that this is God's will, that he should be out and David should be in. And you'll see that again and again as we go through the text, that Saul is aware. And yet he deliberately, and maybe because of his being so caught up in himself, selfishness and self-centeredness, which is sin, he's trapped in this bondage. He can't help himself anymore. And he resists what he already knows and is aware of, that God has done with him. All right, so in the first four verses of chapter 18, and you're going to just glance through it in your mind's eye and with your physical eyes, if you look at it, it says there very clearly that as soon as Saul had spoken, what he had spoken is recorded for us in the end of chapter 17. Jonathan's soul. And that's a great phrase. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. In India, we talk about langot dost. This is even more profound than that kind of friendship. This is soul to soul. And if you study the word soul, the soul is your id, your ego, your personhood. In Genesis it says, God created man out of the dust of the earth and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And that word in Hebrew can be translated, man became a living person. Your personhood is your soul. And this is saying that Jonathan's personhood was knit to the personhood of David so that they were like one person. That's a rare comradeship. Rare. We need to covet that kind of person-to-person knitting together. And it can only happen man with man, woman with woman. And not in a sinful perversion of a perverted relationship, but of real commitment. And again in these two chapters, you will see that their friendship, their relationship is spoken of as a covenant was made. They made a covenant with each other. And it was a life and death covenant. Whoever lived, whoever had the power, would ensure that the other would benefit from that power and authority. And so, look at verse 3. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. He even stripped himself of his robe and gave it to David. He gave him his armor. He gave him his sword. He gave him his bow. He gave him his belt. All his protective gear. He's giving him his life. Do you have that kind of relationship with anybody? This is self-sacrificial giving. And Jesus has done that for you when he went to the cross. He gave himself for you. And he's the one who said in John's gospel, I think it is in chapter 15, greater love has no man than this. What? That a man lay down his life for his friend. In my English literature class, we had a book to study. I think it was written by Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. And it talks about this kind of friendship that lays down his life for his friend. Are you willing to get into that kind of covenant friendship with another person of the same sex? You're willing to live for that person and die for that person. It's a precious friendship. From verse 5 to 7 of chapter 18, you move on to see that David is sent by Saul, and it's connected with what it says in the previous passage, verse 5. David went out, was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of all Saul's servants. So everybody respected and loved and admired this David. And whenever they came back, this is what normally happened. There were these dancers and singers who came to meet King Saul. And what happened? They would sing. And they sang this: Saul struck his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And what happened? Verse 8 and 9. And this is a core reason. A core reason to feed and fuel the hostile feelings that kept growing in Saul's heart and mind against David. What's it? If you look at verse 8 and 9, and again glance at it, you see it is a deep, deep ego and pride that Saul has. I mean, it's not David's fault. Saul set him over the men of war. Saul sent him to battle. Saul had allowed him to go and kill Goliath. And what is David doing? He is fighting the battles for whom? For Saul. And for Israel. He's not taking the credit, but the people are in adulation. And Saul is out of focus. And so he's angry. I mean, that's the word the Holy Spirit has recorded for us. He's angry. And he's displeased. And it's pride. And it's sin. So what happens? It incites him to destroy David. It's fuel for the already hostile feeling. And look at it. From verse chapter 18 verse 10 to chapter 19 verse 24. It's a record of attempt after attempt after attempt after attempt. And there are scores, there are several attempts recorded in these few verses of Saul attempting and plotting to kill David. And it's quite public. It's something that should shock you that the king of the land publicly places someone in power and authority to go fight for him, even makes him his son-in-law with one reason: to destroy him. I want to kill him. And he publicly, shamelessly, with no embarrassment, throws spears and says, "Go kill him. Go kill him. I want him dead." He's not afraid. He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed. He just wants to do it. And it gets so bad that Saul is willing to kill Jonathan, his own son, because he hates David so much. And Jonathan loves David. Isn't that amazing? So, look at it. The first two attempts, chapter 18, 10 and 11. What does he do? A harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul and he raved. Where? Can you imagine the king? I mean, I'm not the king of this church, but suppose as the pastor, I went around yelling and screaming and shouting and throwing a tantrum. I mean, that would be the limit, right? Next Sunday, if I come to preach after throwing such a big tantrum, you would say, "We don't want to listen to this man," right? The king is doing it in his house, and everyone's watching. And he takes his spear while David is playing. Why? To calm him down. And what does he do? He hurls the spear to pin him to the wall. But David evaded him how many times? Two times. The question that comes to my mind is, how come nobody stopped Saul? Easy answer. Saul would kill him. In those days, kings were tyrants. Samuel had warned Israel, right? You want a king? This is what your king is going to be. You won't be able to stop him. He'll rob you pink. Verse 12. The record stands. And what's the record? Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul knew it. You know what sin is? It's a lot of things. But sin is also the thing that makes you a slave. Jesus said in John's Gospel, I think it's in chapter 8, the one who sins is a slave of sin. The one who sins is a slave of sin. And you do it, and you do it, you just do it. And you watch yourself. You won't be able to stop doing it the next time. Whatever that sin is, lying, drinking, taking drugs, just bluffing, pulling someone's leg, being a joker all the time. Whatever your sin is, what's going to happen? It becomes a bondage. You find it easier to do it again after you do it the first time, even though you are aware. And verse 12 is telling us he knew. Alright, he's aware the Lord has departed from me. And is on David. So 13 to 16 shows us what? That because of the Lord, David's success and popularity keep growing. But Saul keeps fearing him. Why? Because of the Lord. And he makes, Saul makes him commander of 1,000, verse 13. And David keeps getting successful. I mean, whatever he's given to do, he succeeds doing. And that's something that can give you a principle about life. Don't worry about your enemies. Don't worry about who's against you. Don't worry about what the challenge is. You know, it's very difficult. It's something that we are prone to say. Oh, it's so difficult. This morning, when we came together, what did we say to each other? Oh, some of these hymns Pastor Chris chose for today is very difficult. We don't know it. We never sang it. But did we sing it quite okay? So stop saying it's difficult. What should you do? Just do what you're supposed to do. And what will happen? You'll be able to do the difficult things. With God's help, David was successful. David was successful. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he was afraid. He stood in fearful awe. You know, we talk about awe for God. And the one who has God on his side will draw the awe of people who are afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David. What happens next? Point D. D. I've got four things there. From verse 17 to 27. Saul's further attempts to destroy David. How? Through getting him married. Someone here in this congregation is very happy. Because he thinks, you know, marriage could be a trap. It's not necessarily so. But Saul was using marriage to trap David. First, his elder daughter, Merab, 17 to 19. But David escapes that trap. And you can see David's genuine humility. He's not being cunning. He's not being clever. He's just being genuine. I mean, who am I? I mean, I'm not worthy to be the king's son-in-law. I mean, I never aspired for that kind of status-seeking tricks. I'm not fighting against Goliath, nor am I fighting against the Philistines and winning all these battles so that I can rise the ladder. You know, for me, David is not seeking growth. You know, career is all about growth. David is not that kind of person. I'm not in a career. I'm serving whom? God. And God gives me success. And all the glory be to God. And it doesn't matter what Saul thinks. And Saul is manipulating. David is just living. That's a good principle, right? Let anyone around you manipulate whatever they want to manipulate. I'm just going to live for whom? God. In his purpose. Secure in his will. Not worrying about personal growth and personal security. I'm not seeking even security. I'm seeking what? The glory of God. So he lost that. Happily lost it. Then what? Michal loved David. And they told Saul. And the thing pleased him. And then that happened. He sent his servants. What was Saul thinking? Now I got him. But he says, Now, David is still the same humble, genuine guy. I don't want to be the king's son-in-law, and I can't afford this. So Saul says to his servants, go and tell him, I don't need a bride price except the skin of the foreskin of 200 Philistines. And he thinks if David has to catch these Philistines and cut off their foreskin by circumcising these Philistines, David is surely going to die. So let's try that. But David does what? He gets these Philistines, chops off their foreskin and brings 200 foreskins. That's the bride price. It's a little humorous, painful though it is, but it happens. And David is married to Michal. Look at verses 28 onwards. What's going on here? Again, Saul is aware of something. Verse 28. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And so Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Now that's amazing. You know what's happening? This man Saul, he's frustrated that every plan of his becomes what? Zero. Futile. Isn't it amazing? What was David doing to escape being killed by Saul? What was David doing? I want to answer that question for you. You know, David was doing nothing is part of the answer. But there is a second part of this answer. David was minding his own business. David was doing nothing to counterattack Saul, but he was occupied with what he is supposed to be doing. The best way to live in the face and the reality of people being against you is what? Don't worry about that. Be occupied with your work for God. We move on. Saul continues to attempt to kill David. All right? So what is his next attempt? If you look at chapter 19, verse 1 to 7. What is his attempt? His attempt is to order Jonathan and his servants directly, go kill David. Even that fails. Why? Because Jonathan informs and protects David. Verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3. Jonathan informs and protects David. Do you see that? And what are the words Jonathan uses? I know. My father seeks to kill you. Be on your guard. Stay in a secret place. Hide yourself. I will speak to my father. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. He has not sinned against you, verse 4. His deeds have brought you good. He took his life in his hand and struck down the Philistines. The Lord has worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against this innocent blood by killing David without cause? Saul listened and seems to calm down. Even Jonathan kind of believes that. But what happens? Verse 8 to 10. 8 to 10. There was war again. David goes to war. Harmful spirit comes upon Saul. David was playing the lyre. And Saul takes a spear. But David escapes. You have to be in wonder about this, because Saul was a warrior. He didn't aim to miss. And it was not a long distance. Who is the only protection David had? God. And he escapes the spear. This is at least the third recorded time that David escapes the spear. What does it say in this passage? Verse 17. Sorry, we see again 11 to 17. Now, Saul is attempting in another move to kill David in David's home. So he sends killers to David's house. Verse 11. But Michal loved David, so she told David. And she lets him escape. And when her father comes, he's upset with Michal or Michal. In verse 17. Why have you deceived me and let my enemy go? And she lies and says, he kind of threatened me, so I let him go. So David escaped. Isn't it amazing that the next attempt, see, Jonathan go kill him. David, I will kill you in my own house, thinks Saul. David, I will kill you in your house. Now David goes to Samuel's house from verse 18 to 24. And what do you see? 18 to 24. He is in Ramah with Samuel. And Saul sends his messengers. And how many times? His messengers go again and again. Three times, verse 21, three times, and the Spirit of God comes upon the messengers and they start prophesying in the school of the prophets in Ramah that Samuel was running. Then Saul himself goes, and what happens? The Spirit of God takes charge of Saul and makes him do the same thing. And what happens? Saul fails in his purpose to kill David. Question. How many times did Saul try to kill David? How many times does he fail? How many times does he realize God is on David's side? And Michal, his daughter, is on David's side. And all his people are on David's side. And yet, what happens? Does Saul give up? Sin can get a hold of you if you don't watch it and you become a slave of sin against even God himself. You stop caring about God's anger against you. Is God unhappy with you? Is God angry with you? Is God going to send you to hell? You don't even care. Be careful about going against God. We come to the last section, chapter 20, verses 1 to 34. We see Jonathan's love for David and what happens there. Verses 1 to 4. David has run away from Saul's house. David has run away from Saul's company. David has run away and escaped from Saul's military service. David has run away from his own house. David has now escaped from Samuel's house. There seems to be no place for David to escape the anger and the hostility of Saul. So he goes to his friend, Jonathan. And look at this conversation between Jonathan and David. What have I done? Verse 1. What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he wants to kill me? And Jonathan says, it's not your fault. But I know everything my dad wants to do because he shares with me. But what does David say? Verse 3. Your father knows that you and I love each other, so he will not tell you this. And I'm sure, as the Lord lives, look at verse 3. I am going to die. This is the end. Jonathan, I'm going to die. There is no place for me to hide anymore from your dad, the king. Wherever I go, he comes. And all he wants to do is to kill me. And what does Jonathan say? Whatever you say, I will do for you. See how much he loves him. You want a friend like that, right? Pray for friendships that are like this. Jonathan and David plan an escape strategy from verse 5 of chapter 20 to the end of that chapter, almost. Verse 34. There is a special 3 days dining with Saul. And it's a special time, verse 5 to 10. If you look at it, it's a special time and David must be there. Everyone must be there. And if David is not there, who's going to miss him? Saul. But maybe Saul will not miss him. That's the conversation now between Jonathan and David. If my father misses you, if he doesn't miss me, what's going to happen? So look at verse 11 to 17 now and see the love covenant between Jonathan and David. Chapter 11 and chapter 20, verse 11. And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded my father about this time, tomorrow, etc., etc., if my father is going to decide to kill you, I will show you how to get out. Verse 13. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. See, I want you to make that covenant with me that you will watch out for me and my family. Don't kill us. God is going to destroy all your enemies from the face of the earth. I know that, says Jonathan to David. And what does he do? Verse 16. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And I trust you, David, and I give my life for you, even against my father and his will, because I know God's will. You will be successful, and all those who hate you will be destroyed. But don't destroy me and my family. Swear to me, I love you with all my heart. Isn't that a fantastic relationship? Saul attempts. Not only attempts, he demonstrates. Verse 18 to 29 of chapter 20, his desire to kill David. Look at it. There's a plan by Jonathan and David. David hides himself. King sat on his seat, verse 25. Abner sat by Saul's side. David's place was empty. Saul didn't say anything, verse 26. He thought something has happened to David. He's not clean ritually. Second day, still nothing. And then he asks Jonathan. Look at it, verse 27. Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? And Jonathan gives a lame excuse. Look at verse 30 to 34. Saul is willing to kill his own son, Jonathan. That's how much he hates. That's how much he's in bondage. He's willing to kill his own son. See what he says. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Are you with me in verse 30 of chapter 20? You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Your mother. He curses the mother. His wife. Jonathan's mother. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? That means the birth. Shameful. Why were you even born? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, see, his only desire is to carry on his name. Jonathan, as long as David is alive, neither you or your kingdom will be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered his dad, and he said, why should he put to death? What has he done? And what does Saul do? Takes his spear, and look at it, verse 33, and hurls. Who wants to strike Jonathan? So much hatred. So much evil intention. No stopping him. Can a man become that hardened? Yes, he can. Here's the example. Can you become like that? Please don't. Jonathan rose from that table in fierce anger, ate no food for the second day of the month, and he goes and saves his friend, David. Verses 35 to 42. And we're going to read that as we come to a close. Jonathan and David discern the purpose of God. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he does exactly as they had planned. The story goes on right up to verse 41. The boy is gone. David rose from beside the stone and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. This is totally emotional, right? I mean, when you have a love that binds you for all time with another precious brother like Jonathan. Covet such friendships. David weeps. Jonathan weeps. David weeps the most. What's going to happen? I have no idea. is what David can say. I have absolutely no idea. And what will happen to Jonathan? He is sure of one thing. My dad hates David so much. I love David so much. What is my dad going to do? Going to kill me. But I will stand with my friend and against my dad. Because my dad has no basis and no right before God to kill David. And I will stand with my friend David. Why? Because God has chosen David. And I will stand with David because of God and his purpose. Then Jonathan said to David, verse 42, go in peace. Why? Because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord. What have we sworn? The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offering and your offspring forever. In between our friendship, who is there? Who is the cementing, binding force of our relationship? If and only if it is the Lord God, will your friendship and relationship be of any eternal value. And so he rose, David rose, and left. Where? Where would he go? He went with God to safety, and Jonathan went into the city. What do we take away from here? Plenty, right? Wonderful relationship between Jonathan and David, all because of the purpose and understanding of the purpose of God. All only because of God. And secondly, we understand that a man can become very evil and hard-hearted and in bondage to sin. Lord, we pray for one another. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep us conscious of your purpose, conscious of only one thing that matters, your sovereign purpose, your eternal purpose for your people and for your glory and your kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom. Help us not to be distracted from that. And may we build relationships cemented by you and you alone that will have eternal implications and eternal value. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.